Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, and all for love's sake became poor. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Let's pray together. Father, I pray this morning that you would help those of us who are Christian to be consistent, Lord God, to be Christians out and out, to be Christians every hour and every part. May we recognize half-heartedness in our own lives more so than in the lives of others. Lord, may we seek discipleship. May we seek growth. May we not compromise with evil. May we not conform to the patterns of this world. May we never try to serve two masters, to walk in two ways, to seek after the narrow and the broad. Lord, help us to know that this will not do. So open our eyes to the reality that half-hearted Christianity will only dishonor you and make us miserable, Lord God. Now, Father, many here today are brokenhearted, distraught at the death of our young friend Tyler Duke. And so, Father, we pray for peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray for comfort in the midst of this affliction. And Lord, I pray that we would rest in the living hope we have, that hope of eternal security by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus our Lord alone. So, Lord God, enlighten our hearts and our minds with the truth of your word this morning. Examine our motives, engage our wills this morning, Lord God. Sanctify those here who are saved, and Lord, save those who are lost. And we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. I invite you to be seated and open up to, once again, chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. We continue with this very practical section of 1 Timothy. Timothy had moved back to that issue of false teaching and the doctrines of demons. He started this letter with such teachings, warning Timothy, encouraging Timothy to be on guard. We saw that last week again. And I just want to pick up, if we could, in verse 6. I know we covered this last week, but I'd like to just take a running start into our text this morning. Verse 6, Paul reminds Timothy that in pointing out these things to the brethren, to the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. And so there's two key things here. We looked at these briefly last week, but the first is that we are to be a faithful minister of the Lord. Paul's encouragement to Timothy was to do so. But in Christ, all of us are ministers by default. We all have a mission. We all have a ministry to serve, to go and to make disciples. Amen? That's true of every Christian. It's especially true of elders in a church, of which Timothy was, and why this is addressed to Timothy primarily, but there is learning for all of us. to be faithful unto the Lord. As we prayed, not to be half-hearted. That is a quote from the late Horatio Bonar. Bonar, I believe. I don't have his name before me, but I believe it's Horatio Bonar. Calling us to abandon recklessness and half-heartedness of the faith, but to engage fully for Christ. Amen? And that is the calling of every minister, but it is also the calling of every Christian. And in doing so, we need to be careful that we follow the word of God. He says that we are nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. Remember in the epistle to the letter to Jude, the half-brother of Jesus on their mother's side, verse 3, it's one chapter, but in verse 3 he says, I'm urging you, I compel you to what? Contend earnestly for the faith. And not just any faith, not our personal faith, but the faith that was once and for all handed down from the apostles to the saints. The faith is the teaching, the body of truth that makes up Christianity. And that's what we're to hold to. Those are the words by which we are to be nourished. The words of the faith, the words of sound doctrine. Paul tells him he's been following those things. And beloved, continue following those words. Amen? Continue following those words. We also see at the end of this section, verse 11, if you would just jump down to verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things. To teach others the truth is the point here. And Timothy's charge was to do that, to teach the truth. As an elder of the church, it's my charge. It's the other elder's charge to teach the truth, to hold, uphold, to defend, to carry forth with the truth of the gospel. Amen? But it's also the job of every Christian to do so. Timothy was commanded to teach these things. In fact, he was commanded to command and teach these things. And so secondly, we get to verses 7 through 9. And this is the new part for today. So not only was Timothy called to teach others the truth, and we should likewise do the same in following that example, but we are to train ourselves for godliness. And this is key. Paul's exhortation to train to godliness is found in verse 7. He says, I want you to be nourished by the words of faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following, but refuse godless myths fit only for old women. On the other hand, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. So there's two things here. There's the negative and then the positive. Negatively, he says, refuse godless myths fit only for old women. And this is a pretty literal translation. And so if you would consider yourself old women here today, my apologies in advance. All right? Please don't kill the messenger. But there is something here. Now, let me just say this for you ESV people out there. The ESV very timidly takes a different approach with this passage. It's almost as if the translators were afraid of the old women. All right? And they went a little soft here. And I'm just making a half-hearted joke, I guess. But it does read a little bit differently. But the ideal is there that this is something of which old women did. Now, let me say this. Ladies older than me, all right? This does not say, and Paul is not saying that all old women carry about with these godless myths. But he is saying something that was true of his time, and I think it's something that we could also say amen to today, sadly. But it's not just old women. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, well, that's a whopper of a fish story if I've ever heard one, all right? Typically, as men, the older we get, the bigger our fish get. A fish story, right? That's really the ideal here, but he does specify older women in this text. And so we will be consistent with the text and interpret it and proclaim it as it's given. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right, all the men are great. The women, that wasn't quite the hearty amen I was looking for, but that's okay. I'll take a feeble amen just as well, all right? So let's talk about what he's saying. Old wives, he says, refuse godless myths fit only for old women. Godless. I think the ESV says silly myths here. But these are things that Paul's really already addressed early on in the beginning of this letter. He speaks towards some of these myths. And he, again, calls the church's attention. Timothy and the others, they're in the church of Ephesus, which is where this letter was written to primarily. And he says that it's the men who are to lead And he gives the requirements of what kind of men, not just any men, but it has to be men above reproach that are to lead the body of Christ. And he calls out those things. He mentions deacons. He mentions the female deacons, which we affectionately label the deaconesses here. And so there was a place for women in Paul's culture of the church, in the first century church. There's a place for women in the 21st century church. Amen. This is not about male chauvinism. This is not about misogyny, as some wrongly read into the Apostle Paul's writings. Paul was not anti-women. Paul loved women, and he commended many women. In fact, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a few pages over. 2 Timothy chapter 1, note in verse 5. Paul is, I'll give you a moment. I love the sound of those pages turning. Paul says, being reminded of the unhypocritical faith within you. Unhypocritical faith. What he believed is what he proclaimed. What he believed and proclaimed is what he lived. Amen? There's been much hypocrisy in the world of Christendom recently. In this past month, there have been a number of men who have disqualified themselves from public ministry. But that doesn't mean that they have fallen from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord Jesus Christ is bigger than the sin of any of our brothers who are in ministry. Some of you may have heard the news. We're not going to rehash those things. But, beloved, pray for those who are in leadership. Amen? They are not impervious to temptation and to falling. And believe me when I say that I firmly believe that the demonic horde spend way more time trying to trip up ministers of the gospel than the average person that sits in a chair or a pew on Sunday morning. And I don't say that to be boastful at all. I say that trepidatiously. I say that with fear and with trembling. And I say it because if Satan can cause a minister of the gospel to stumble, if he strikes the shepherd, guess what happens to the sheep? The sheep will scatter. And so please pray for me and the other elders. Pray for this body. Amen. Pray for those who are in public ministry. And I've got to tell you, in the recent days, I have so many conflicting ideals now about public ministry. I think I'm about done with the circuit. And what I mean is the parachurch movement. I like the safety and the support of the local body. I think we need to remember the local body first. Amen? Amen. I think we need to be very careful of elevating godly men and godly women to positions that belong only to Christ. I think we need to be very careful not to create, not to become fanboys and fangirls of our favorite theologians. But remember, they are but men. Amen? They are men who need the grace of Jesus Christ every bit as much as we do. So, we need to train ourselves for godliness. Notice what he says here. This unhypocritical faith within you, 2 Timothy 1:5, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am convinced that it is in you as well. Paul was anything but a chauvinist. He commended the mother and the grandmother of young Timothy. If you turn back to the book of Romans, you'll see also in the book of Romans that Paul, not only in chapter 16, does he commend Phoebe, a servant, a deaconess of the, and it's not the word deaconess, it's the word deacon. It's the word deacon. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a deacon of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. He was not suppressing her. He was not suppressing her rights or her ministry as a servant of God. In fact, he elevated that and asked the body to recognize that she was, in fact, a deacon qualified to serve the church. Amen? He was not a chauvinist. In fact, before the end of chapter 16 in Romans, Paul commends no less than eight women he names by name, that we have all of their names for us now, all through posterity. Amen. He commends these women as godly women. So he says, refuse godless myths fit only for old women. Again, this is like the fish story of old men. This is the idea. Now, here is the hard reality. And this isn't just something we find with older women. We find it amongst all ages, but we do see that older women are more privy to this thing. And this is that they are more trusting and therefore more likely to share even when it's something that is not biblical. And I mean sharing with others. And here's what I mean by that. It is a verifiable fact. You can find all the information you need on the internet that older women are the key supporters of charismatic theology. In fact, it is a verifiable fact that older women are the number one proponents of the false cultish thing that we know as speaking in tongues. It is demonic. It is not of God. And yet old women are the primarily ones that engage in and push forward this notion. And I'm convinced that if older women knew the truth about what speaking in tongues as it's practiced today really is, demonism, the same thing you find in Hinduism and in other Eastern mystical religious movements, pagan, but mystical and religious. I'm convinced if older women understood this and stopped, I think the charismatic movement itself would fold in on itself. I think it's being held up by mostly by women. And I don't say that, again, this is not chauvinism. This is just verifiable information. You can find these things. But it also says something. One, it says that women are more trusting, and they are. And that's a good quality, but it has to be tempered with truth. Amen? That's a good thing, ladies. That's a very wonderful trait. But it also says something to men and about men. It says that men are not doing what God has called us to do, and to teach and to proclaim and to guard and to guide and to heed and all of those commands that we are given as men who lead in our churches. Amen? So men, shame on us, right? Right? Shame on us. But we all must train ourselves for godliness. So again, the negative there is there. And again, let me just say this because I know this is touchy and I may have just been a little harsh. I'm not trying to be harsh against us. I'm harsh against this falsehood, these old myths, and this pattern that is prevalent even today in so much of what's called Christianity. We need to guard against these things. This is something that's pervasive in Christianity, but this is not saying that all old women do this. It's not saying that all old women, that if you're over 50, ladies, then you're gullible and you're doing nothing to help the church. That is not at all what this passage is saying. Amen? Please hear it as it's given. It's just, this was a common practice, sadly, in that day. But note, again, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul was not speaking about all women because he commends the mother and grandmother. Where's his dad? Where's his Gentile father? Paul doesn't mention anything positive concerning him, but he commends multiple times in Romans and 1 and 2 Timothy here. He commends the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. That's huge. Amen. Where would we be without godly mothers and grandmothers, men? We would be in trouble. Amen. Amen. So many of you ladies, and this is extra, but it's true. So many of you ladies carry the burden of teaching the children, of teaching the grandchildren, of sharing with nieces and nephews even, and sharing the faith with your families. I can remember something about my mom's mom, my grandma. You know what we called her? It's really clever. It's nothing like Mimi and Fifi and all those fancy things that y'all go by today. It wasn't even a nana. It was just Ma. Right? We're old. We're country. It was Maul Myers and Maul Inman. And if they were together, I mean, we had to use their last names. Hey, Maul Myers, Maul Inman. I mean, wasn't a whole lot of distinguishing between Maul, right? But I can remember several things about her. One thing is she loved chicken nuggets from McDonald's. And I was working there in 1986. I was 16 years of age. And so when I would be leaving for work, she'd say, I want you to bring me some of them there nougats. You know, and she was kind of hunched over at this time. She had fallen and hurt herself, and she was on a walker, but she would always point. She wanted some of them nougats. And I loved to hear her say nougats. So I'd say, "Those what?" And I would try to get her to repeat it. And when she called on to what I was doing, she would say, "Eh." And when she did that, you knew you were in trouble, right? You knew you had to give it up and stop. But I remember that about her. I also remember she always had tissue in her apron. She had this like multi-pocketed apron that she wore all the time. She had those Kleenex. She had a bottle of Vic Salve. And she usually carried around either in that apron or on her walker her Bible. She had her Bible all the time. I remember that. I still remember that. Had it all the time. So hats off to you ladies. You're commendable. Amen? Now, he goes on with the positive. So refuse the godless myths fit only for old women. But on the other hand, he says, here's the positive, train yourself for the purpose of godliness. So we're to reject the godless myths. We are to now take on the training. And the purpose is that we would be holy. The purpose is that we would be trained in godliness. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 9:27, where Paul is sharing a very similar teaching to the Christians in Corinth. And he writes this, he says, "But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." Note what he's doing here. He's training. He's disciplining himself. He's taking responsibility. He's planning. He's setting aside time. He's making his body his slave for the purpose of godliness. Those are harsh words. But note a couple of things in verse 8. He says now he's going to contrast this training, the temporal versus the eternal. He says, "For bodily training is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." Now, I don't think any of our English translations really captures perfectly the nuance of this first phrase. Bodily training is only of little profit. The ideal is little time of profit. It means, and he clarifies this with the last part, it holds promise, godliness holds profit for now and the life to come. Do you see the contrast? Physical exercise is good. He's not saying it's not good for you. It is good for you. Working out, walking, doing some body weight kind of stuff the older you get, that's more appropriate and actually better as we age. Just doing body weight kind of things like push-ups, sit-ups, pull-ups, those sorts of things. It's good to walk. Get your steps in. We have apps and things that help remind us of doing those things. That's not bad. But when you and I breathe our last here, that's done. It only profits for a little while. And so it's not the most important thing about us. And that's the contrast. We spend, people, even Christians, even some of us, if we really were honest, we would say we spend more time in the gym than we do in the Word. Amen? Amen? And that's wrong. Amen? We have apps that tell us how to work out, when to work out, how much to do, and at what ages. You see this all over social media. You see those little images, if you're this age or this age bracket or this age bracket. And it tells you all these quick fixes and secrets. None of them work, mind you. But we spend so much money on trying to prolong this body. Now, we should be good stewards of this body. Amen? We are temples of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we want to be healthy enough to serve enough. Amen? So we want to be healthy enough to serve the way God's called us to serve. But this body is not our life. We have apps. We have diet plans. We have all of these things that instruct us. We have trainers and coaches. And none of those things are wrong. But we give way more attention to those things than we do to our soul. That's what's wrong. Amen? We need to be very careful, church. Exercise yourself to godliness. Discipline your body and make it your slave, so that after, Paul says, after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Am I disciplining my soul this way? So the contrast, physical exercise is of temporal benefit. It's great. It'll keep us healthy. It'll keep us able to serve God here. But spiritual exercise goes beyond here. It lasts forever. And it has benefits that are eternal. In fact, we're not going to get to heaven. And no one is going to run up to you in heaven and say, I am so glad that you showed me how to do those preacher curls. My biceps have never been bigger. Praise God. No one's going to do that, beloved. I know that sounds silly. But can you imagine what it would be like to be approached by someone who says, you don't know me, but I watched you and I saw that you lived what you professed. Can you imagine? Can you comprehend? Folks, those are the things that we should strive for. Amen? Amen. Eternal, lasting benefits. In verse 9, he says something now. Again, this is the third faithful saying. He's already said it twice before. And just note that only Paul in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus uses this phrase. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving full acceptance. He's the only one. This is the only places you're going to find this. Three times here in this letter. And then we're going to see it in the next two, Lord willing. But a faithful saying, what is he saying? He's referring back to what he's already said about godliness. The fact that godliness is of eternal value is a faithful saying and worthy of full acceptance. This is like saying, you know this is true. We all know this. Everyone should know this. That's what he's telling us here. And he's emphasizing that reality. And so what is it? What's the emphasis? That you and I need to train ourselves for godliness. I wish that I could sleep on my Bible and learn more about the Bible through osmosis. Wouldn't that be awesome, right? And you know, even if someone made an app to do, I mean, you know, an app would be good. If I could just turn on the app and it just filled my mind. Now, as I'm saying that out loud, the other part of my mind is scared about it because I think, well, that sounds like Antichrist technology. I don't want any of that stuff in my brain, right? I mean, so I get it. But the reality is we don't have to worry about those things because that's not how it works. We train ourselves. We discipline ourselves. We put forth effort to be godly. And so how is our effort? Are we doing such things? Are we training ourselves for godliness? And so to make it more personal, if I was to call you out and I said, hey, Tim, for instance, how's your workout been this week? Hey, Bobby, how's your workout going? Hey, Jerry, how's that workout? Caden, how's that workout? Abby. Yeah, you, that Abby. How's your workout going? There's two of them side by side back there. Have we been disciplining ourselves for godliness? It's a worthwhile pursuit. Amen? And as I sit here and stall, I recognize that there's some discomfort. I can see it on your faces. Like, okay, go ahead and get to the next point, preacher. Okay, number three. As we teach others, as we train ourselves for godliness, verse 10 says, for it is for this we labor and strive. This is what Paul tells, the Apostle Paul telling Timothy, we are laboring and striving for this. It's work. The gospel ministry is work. It's full of blessing. It's full of pain and discomfort. It's full of life. It's full of death. It's full of hope. It's full of heartache. But it's worth it. Amen? He says, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. And so, beloved, we pursue godliness in light of and in response to salvation. This is what he's saying here. For it is this that we labor and strive. We're pursuing godliness because of Christ. Because he has saved us. He's worth it. He's more important than my hunting lease. For example, I don't have one. Not that I don't want. I mean, I would go hunting with you if you'd ask. That's free. Just throwing that out there. Subtlety. Read between the lines. Let me say it a little plainer, David. I would go if you asked. But it's more important than that. It's more important than making sure we get out in the boat on the water every Saturday and some Sundays. It's more important than all of that voluntary overtime. It's more important than that. Anything that takes us away from the pursuit of godliness is idolatry. It's wrong. So, beloved, please. Is hunting wrong? No, no, it's not wrong. Invite me. I'll prove it to you. It's not wrong. But don't pursue it beyond its proper place. Amen? Sports. Don't pursue it beyond its proper place. Amen? Folks, think about this for a second. Do you know, I'm still thinking about this training idea as we trust the Lord for our salvation, as we pursue godliness and holiness. Do you know, I like soccer. I think that's pretty well known now. My girls played. I was able to learn the game and help coach them as they grew. And then they outgrew me, you know. But I still love it. Watched Houston Dynamo win for the first time against Austin. First time at the QT Stadium in Austin that Dynamo has ever won. It was exciting. I rejoiced with them. But you know what I got to thinking about? A soccer player will miss 100% of the shots on goal that he does not take, or that she does not take. You see what I'm saying? You train, but you have to get in the game, and you have to be involved. Amen? And it's the same with life as a Christian. This isn't for Sundays only. This is training camp, beloved. Because when we leave this place, we go out to the game. And this isn't for, you know, first victory in QT Stadium. This is way bigger than that. This is life or death for people. This is heaven or hell for eternity for people. We need to take this game seriously. Amen? Amen. And so we pursue godliness in response to salvation. It's for this we labor and strive. Are we striving? Are we laboring for the gospel towards godliness? Here's a hard question. Am I holier today than I was yesterday? If the answer is no, you did something wrong. I did something wrong. Amen? Amen? Amen. I'm pursuing holiness, sanctification, moment by moment, day by day. Every choice. So, note a couple things here. And this is sadly controversial, and I think needlessly, but we're going to spend a little bit of time here just to make sure we understand it rightly. Not reading more into it than is here. But notice what the Apostle Paul says. Because, why do we strive and labor for this? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. We have a living hope, we sang about, amen? Because our God lives. But this living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. I want to tell you two key things. And I don't care what Theodore Beza says. I don't care what Calvinists today claim is Calvinism. I could care less. And I say that with all of the, whatever this feeling is right now that I can muster. Here's why. Because the Word says what it says. And so let's be biblical for a moment, shall we? Two key things. First of all is this. God has made a universal provision. Fact. Theodore Beza reinterpreted these ideas. Modern Calvinists, more of the hyper-Calvinist extreme, but all those in the limited atonement camp. And if you don't understand that, praise God, Christian. It's not going to get you in heaven, or it won't keep you out of heaven. Amen? It usually only leads to prideful conversations for people that we know, right? It's all about pride and who I follow. Well, let's follow Jesus. Amen? Let's follow Jesus. And I've lost friends over this, and I'm sure more who hear this now will tune me out as well. And can I just say, with all the affection that I can muster, I don't care anymore. I don't. Because the truth wins. Amen? Amen? The truth wins. And here it is. God has made a universal provision. God, who is the Savior of all men, is what Paul says. Not all the elect. The phrase isn't there. It is not there. And we have allowed a theologian to read it in, and we continue to perpetrate the lie. But that's not what the word says. It says God is the Savior of all men. He desires all men to be saved. Well, how do you know that? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Nowhere in that verse in Greek does it say the elect. It says he desires all men to be saved. It keeps going. And come to the full knowledge of the truth. Guess who comes to the full knowledge of the truth? The elect. Amen? That's who comes to the full knowledge of the truth. That's what Paul says. That's what John says. Not Calvin, although he does say that in his institutes. I mean John the Apostle. Ooh, higher on the credential roll. Okay? He desires all men to be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. 4, verse 5. There is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Notice what it says. There is not one God and mediator between God and the elect. It's men. Anthropos. It's generic. It's all men. And what about this Christ Jesus? Verse 6. Who gave himself as a ransom for all. All who? All men. It's tied together. Not all the elect here, beloved. The witness for this proper time. And Paul says, for this I was made a preacher of this gospel. A preacher of this gospel. So, he desires all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2, 3 and 4. He gave himself as a ransom for all, 1 Timothy 2, 5 to 6. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6. So think of it this way. How many of you are breathing today? How many people that you know who are still alive in this moment that are not saved are breathing? You know what that is? That is grace. And there is temporal right now benefits because of what Jesus has done for us. They are alive and they have not suffered the wrath of God yet. That's right. Amen? So there is a broad sense, earthly benefits for all men, all women, all children, all who live and breathe, whether they know Christ or not. God has not sent all people to hell already, though we are deserving already. Amen? More benefits. This is also, though, not universalism. We're not saying that all people will be saved. We're saying that the sacrifice was made on behalf of all men. That's totally different. Amen? However, look at the last part of this, especially of believers. This is where I believe the elect come into play. And here's why. The elect are the ones who believe. Amen? Paul's not saying anything pro against, you know, the election of God, the sovereignty of God. No, he's stating salvation. And remember, we've talked about this a dozen times. When we look at the salvific verses, we have to recognize, is this a verse from God's perspective or looking down? Or is this a verse from man's perspective looking up? And the point of view is going to matter in interpreting what's meant to be understood there. It absolutely will matter. And some people, for whatever reasons, in the extremes of Calvinism, speak as if all verses are from the God perspective. And they're not. This is one instance, especially of believers. The only people who will ever be saved are those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's the man perspective. That's us looking up. We have to reach out to God in order to be saved. We've said nothing of election in that phrase. We've said nothing of God's sovereign power. We've said nothing of the extent of the atonement, particularly even in that phrase. We say what we must do in order to be saved. Do you see the difference? Our schools of theology, be it Calvinistic, Arminianistic, whatever it might be, Biblicist should be our goal. But whatever school, it's only as good as it conforms to the Word, not the Word conforming to our school. Amen? And I think there's a lot of people who have reversed that today. And praise God that we're not those people. We're not those people. We're people of the Word. We're not people of any man. any other system. Amen? Let's be people of the Word. So God made a universal provision. God, who is the Savior of all men. He desires all to be saved. Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. But we have to make an individual decision, especially of believers. He has made adequate provision for the salvation of all men. He is the Savior, though, in a certain way, of those who believe, because they have availed themselves of his provision. Only those who believe. Why do you say that? Well, John 1, verses 12 and 13 say, as many as received him, meaning Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Amen? Who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God. You want to talk about election? Focus on that "who is born of God" phrase. That's fine. We're not saying anything against election. We're saying that you will not be saved unless you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how the sovereign God has orchestrated and ordained it to be throughout Scripture. Well, give me another one. Okay, John chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Now stop there for a minute. You remember what happened? All the Israelites were in the desert. The serpents were biting them. They were killing them. What did God provide by way of Moses? A solution, something for them to look up to put their faith in, to put their hope in, something to believe upon. And that was a serpent upon the stake. First Cajun reference in the Bible, right? It's on a steak, yeah. But did the serpent on the stick save all of the Israelites? Who was saved amongst them? Only those who looked upon it in belief. Do you understand? Our systems are inadequate at times, but the Word of God prevails eternally. And so he goes on to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For, and you know this one, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever or whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's not that God saved everybody with his sacrifice. Universalism, no. It's the whosoever believes. The provision is sufficient for all. It's applicable only to those who repent and believe. It's that clear, beloved. So he made a universal provision. That's what Paul says here. This bodily training, yeah, it's going to help you. It's going to help you be a good servant right now. But don't invest all of your time in it, because it will not last forever. But godliness is forever. Godliness has eternal rewards, eternal benefits. Focus on the eternal. Why? Because God's worth it. That's what he's saying. God's worth it. He is so worth it. He is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. Now, look at this last verse again, verse 11. He says, command and teach these things. Do you know why I'm telling you this? Do you know why I labor over the points of salvation truth? Because it's my job, right? Partly, I'm commanded to do so. Elders must do these things. This is why there are so many non-elders, so many unqualified men, and so many pseudo-churches today. You want an example? Smiley in Houston, Texas. He is not qualified to be an elder because he does not proclaim the truths of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus. He doesn't speak to sanctification, that God's Spirit in us yearns for holiness and for purity. He smiles and he milks the masses out of their millions. God have mercy on him. Amen? But God have mercy on us if we don't tell the truth. Beloved, we must tell the truth. So my question for you is this. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is he Savior? He's Lord. We don't have to worry about lordship, salvation. He is the Lord of everything. Amen? There's no reason to argue it. But is he your Savior and Lord? Have you humbled yourself before him? Have you called out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner? Not, God, have mercy on me and thank you that I'm not as bad as, you know, Pete, for example. But no, God, have mercy on me. I am wretched. I'm not comparing myself to you, but compared to the holiness of God, I'm a worm. Amen? So have mercy on me. Save me. Change me. Give me life. Turn my eyes from worthless things that I might not sin against you. Help me to set my mind on things above, not on earthly things, but on things above where Jesus is seated at your right hand, Father. Do you know Jesus this way? Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, for the remission of your sin? Do you recognize that you will not be saved by your own work, your own worth, your own merit, but all of your righteous deeds are like bloody discarded rags, worthless, only deserving to be burned up? Beloved, you need grace. Amen? I need grace. We need Jesus. And thank God we have a Jesus who paid the price for us. Amen? So would you bow your heads with me for a moment? I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to do any of these things. I'm just asking, do you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ? If you do not, and the Spirit of God is wooing you, is calling you to himself, would you cry out where you are now? God, have mercy on me, the sinner. Save me. Take this heart of flesh. Give me a heart of, or take this heart of stone and give me a heart of flesh that beats for you, O God. Bring me to life. Wake me up, O God. And help me to live in holiness with a reckless abandon, pursuing discipline and holiness of the faith. Lord, help me to exercise unto godliness. And I pray this in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.